Well, as we return once again to our survey of the Bible, I ask you to please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, and we'll continue, or rather consider, verses 22 and 23. 1 and 2 Chronicles is our consideration for tonight in our survey of the Bible. So let's look at these verses. 2 Chronicles 36, verses 22 and 23, page 534 in the Pew Bible. Here in the context of this chapter, we have that of Cyrus, the king of Persia, issuing a decree that the Judean people who were in captivity for 70 years could now go back to their land to rebuild it and the temple as well. Now, as many of you know, the tribes of Judah were originally taken captive by the Babylonians. However, while they were in captivity, Babylon was conquered by the Persians. And so this is why we read what is before us now. 2 Chronicles 36, verses 22 and 23. Follow with me in your Bibles. We read, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up." Well, before we come to this survey for this evening, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's blessings upon our time. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that indeed the Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the centerpiece of all that we will consider in glory, that God in his full person will be the adoration of our hearts. And we bless you, O God, that you have set this great picture before us, even in the words that we sung this evening. And we rejoice, O God, that by your grace we are on our way to Emmanuel's land. This is not our home, O God. Our home awaits us in glory. So, Lord, we pray that you would encourage us as we continue to sojourn here. Give us, O God, hope and faith to press on, press through, press all the way into the narrow gate that leads to life. Again, Father, we thank you for being with us already this evening, and we ask now that you would condescend by thy Holy Spirit. Fill us, O God, and teach us your word. We pray all of these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, the true and living King. Amen. The date has been set. The invitations have been mailed, and now the big day is here. And so, beneath the wide shade of an old oak tree, under a beautiful blue sky on a sunny day, a family reunion gets on the way. Three generations of kids, parents, and second cousins once removed are all gathered in one place, reminiscing and enjoying one another's presence. Now, family reunions are important because they help us to connect with other branches of our family tree, helping us to trace our personal histories back through other times, enabling us to see who we are and where we come from. These family gatherings help us to have a sense of stability as they provide for us a good sense of identity, heritage, and destiny. Now, it is this matter of family that the writer of Chronicles seeks to foster in the minds of his readers as he put these two books of Chronicles together. In Chronicles, more literally known as the accounts or the acts of the days, we have the author who, according to Jewish history, was Ezra, tracing out the roots of the nation in a literary family tree as he recounts some of the great triumphs of the people, all with a view to encouraging them and strengthening them for the days ahead. Now, sadly, as many of you know, when it comes to reading the books of Chronicles, which were originally one book in the Hebrew Bible, most people don't get too excited about these books. Many people view these books as too long or simply a repeat of material that has already been discussed in the Bible. Others simply get to the first several chapters of 1 Chronicles chapter 1 and see all those genealogies rather, and say, no way, I'm done, that's it for me. Well, maybe this is how you have viewed these books for yourself. Maybe 1 and 2 Chronicles have not been the most exciting reading material for you, and so you simply have passed over this section of the Word of God. Well, friends, my hope tonight is that as we come to survey these books, that I might change this perspective concerning how you feel about them, if in fact you feel this way. You see, while it is true that the Chronicles do cover much of the same period of Jewish history that is recorded in the books of Samuel and Kings, what we need to understand is that they do much more than this. You see, friends, far from Chronicles being a mere repetition or rehash of the same old material, these books present the religious history of the Old Covenant people of God, and thus they give us a work that is filled with great spirituality, and therefore they should be of particular interest for those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ the Lord. Whereas in the books of Samuel and Kings, we have the political history of Israel and Judah. In Chronicles, we have the spiritual legacy of God's people, specifically in Judah. And friends, this legacy gives us a wealth of instruction as New Testament Christians. Here in Chronicles, we have an invaluable resource to seeing the Old Testament from a fresh perspective. And my prayer is that tonight, as we come to consider this material, it will be a means of sanctification to our own lives. Well, as we come then to consider this material, I ask you to note with me the background and setting of these books, the background and setting. Now, as I mentioned, the background and setting of the books of Chronicles, which were written around 450 to 425 BC, are similar to Samuel and the Kings in that they cover the reigns of Saul, David, Solomon, and other rulers in the land. However, these books are different in that they were written after the Babylonian captivity was over. So here in these books, instead of having judgment being pronounced on the nation as they headed into captivity, as is spoken about specifically in the book of Kings, here in Chronicles, we have the writer looking back upon the scenario after the 70-year period of judgment was over. So think about this with me for a moment. Chronicles takes the history of the books of Samuel and Kings and applies its lessons to the generation returning from the Babylonian exile. And so we must ask the question, why was this done? Well, it was done in order to help this remnant of people who were heading back into their land to rebuild it and the temple, all with a view of helping them to learn from their past so that they could be blessed for the future. So again, friends, the book of Chronicles is no mere rehash of all of the great sins that the people had committed. Rather, these books are essentially a positive take on the right things that were going on in the southern kingdoms of Judah at this time. As a matter of fact, this positive take on things is perhaps seen most clearly in that the chronicler does not record any information about the 10 wicked tribes of Israel who were in the north. The writer basically leaves out Israel's history altogether in his journals. So again, while the background of the Chronicles is similar to what has been said already, the perspective is different. God now in these books is not so much chastening the people for their sins. Rather, he's showing them some of the good things that the people did during the days of the king. And this all is done with a view to them copying these things so that they could be blessed in the days ahead. Now, friends, here is where I must pause and say that in saying all of these things, we must not miss an important spiritual lesson. And what is this lesson? Well, it is the lesson that with God, we can always make fresh starts. With God, we can always make fresh starts. Friends, the book of Chronicles show us that even though God's people had messed up greatly, he was still nonetheless giving them an opportunity to learn from their mistakes and to go forward with him. This, my friends, is a key point and purpose in the books of Chronicles, and I say that this is how our God is. With him, there are always second chances for those who want to do what's right through Jesus Christ, our living Lord. Now, there's something else different about the books of Chronicles compared to what has been recorded before. And it's in that these two books bring readers back not only to the time of the kings, but rather they bring the people back all the way to the time of the first man, Adam, and then Abraham himself. Now we see this specifically in 1 Chronicles chapter 1, and so we ask the question, why? Why is the writer under the direction of the Holy Spirit doing this? Well, church, the answer lies in what I said in the opening words, namely, he's doing this to give the people a sense of identity. The audience who would be reading the book of Chronicles at this point, remember, had been in captivity for 70 years. Well, surely they must have lost a sense of who they were as the people of God. They were not in Israel for a long time. They were dwelling among pagan foreigners. Well, here the writer says it's time for a literary family photo. He says it's time for you to remember who you are and why it is that you should go on with Jehovah the Lord. Friends, his point is to remind them that they are God's special people. His point is to remind them that the Lord had called them directly and that they were beloved for the sake of the fathers. Now, church, there's another lesson in this for us as well as the people of God. Very often, we can lose our sense of identity as believers. Frequently, because we are surrounded by pagans on every side, we could begin to be influenced by them and even begin to act like them. But friends, doing this puts us in great spiritual harm. And therefore, if we are to live well as Christians, we are to come back again and again to our identity in Jesus Christ the Lord. Christians, we are the redeemed of the Lord. We are the people of God. We have been bought with a price. We belong to Jesus Christ our Lord, and therefore we are to come out from amongst them and be separate, saith the Lord. Identity, who we are, who we belong to, what our destinies are. Christ has redeemed us. Know who we are in the Lord, and we are to live out of this reality. Well, secondly, then, for this evening, consider with me the major themes and purposes of the book of Chronicles. Major themes and purposes. Now, first, by way of major themes, we can say that we have the major theme of the Davidic line. The Davidic line. Now, the emphasis on the line of David is especially seen throughout 1 Chronicles, and the point of the matter is seen where we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 17 that God made a promise to David that from him there shall come one who would establish his throne forever. In other words, King David would have an eternal dynasty But the question at hand for these Judeans would be, how could this possibly happen since the throne of David was gone? Right? That would be the question that they would be wrestling with. Well, friends, what we need to realize this evening is that although the throne of David was gone, the line of David was not gone. The line of David still existed. And even though at times it looked like the line of David would be utterly destroyed from Adam to Zedekiah, as the Chronicles prove, God had been faithful to his promise to David in that he would never allow his line to be broken or lost. The line of David would continue until the promised great king would come, even Jesus Christ, our Lord. Second major theme then in the book of Chronicles is that of the temple, and this matter comes up mostly in Second Chronicles, the temple. Now, as you know, the temple was central to the Israelite nation in that it was the place where Yahweh was worshipped. Also, it acted as a symbol of God's presence among the people. Now, of course, you realize that the first temple was destroyed in the Babylonian siege, and yet the books of Chronicles highlight the glory of God dwelling in the temple, and they do this so as to inspire hope and faith in the people of God for them to rebuild the new temple, and this they would do under the leadership of Zerubbabel. Now, although the second temple, which was to be built, would not be as impressive as the first temple, God nonetheless gave a wonderful promise through the prophet Haggai in Haggai chapter 2 that he himself would fill the temple with his glory, and that the glory of this temple would be greater than the former temple. Third major theme then in the book of Chronicles is that of blessings connected to faithfulness and judgment connected to disobedience. Now, we've seen this before, but again, it comes up in these books. This is something we see especially in the life of the various kings that ruled. When the kings were faithful to God and to his covenant, God blessed them and blessed the people. But when they were not faithful, God judged them and the people suffered greatly for it. Now, perhaps the summary verse that sets this forth most clearly is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 2, where God says through Azariah, the son of Obed, says to King Asa, "The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." So again, God's promised blessing to the one who seeks him, but to the one who forsakes him, God says he will forsake him in return. Fourth major theme then in these books is that which is connected to the matter of leadership. Leadership. Now, plainly, friends, this is seen in that the leaders play a decisive role in the life of the nation, and especially in the lives of the individuals underneath them. Now, while of course this does not excuse people from their own sins before the living God, typically the scenario is this, whether for better or for worse, as the leaders go, so also the people go. As the priest, so also the people. And again, as we know, there were times when the leaders were good and the people prospered. But most of the times, especially in the period of kings, at least 80% of them were bad and wicked kings, and thus the people suffered under their rule. Well, fifth major theme then in the book of Chronicles is that of the genealogies. The genealogies. Now, perhaps some of you were hoping that I did not touch on the genealogies, because they're so hard to get through. You perhaps stumble over them in your own reading of the scriptures. But friends, really, the genealogies are significant, and this is especially so in ancient cultures. Well, because we believe with the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable We must believe that these genealogies were put in the Word of God for our profit. So what are some of the benefits that come to us from these genealogies? Well, clearly, as we've already seen, it was to trace out the line of King David, who was considered the greatest king of Israel. A benefit that comes to us, and especially to the people at this time, was they could trace the Davidic line through the line of Judah, and this is what the genealogies show us. David was a legitimate king of the tribe of Judah. Secondly, then, these genealogies were important, especially after the Babylonian exile, because they provided a way for the people to connect with Israel's family tree. Now remember, friends, there were thousands of families that were uprooted and sent into the exile. Connections had been broken, and so the list of genealogies would help the people to reconnect with their histories in the past and even give them a sense of belonging in the present. Also, as one writer says in this regard, the genealogies which occupy the first 9 chapters of 1 Chronicles had for their immediate object the resettling of the land according to the public records. The writer says, quote, those who had returned from the captivity were entitled to the lands formerly held in their own families, and thus the genealogy showed the people's title to the land and office. Well, thirdly, and perhaps most importantly concerning the genealogies from my perspective, I believe that they're important because they show us that our God does not merely view people corporately, but he also views them individually. And here is where, if you are a Christian tonight, you should greatly rejoice. Now, why is this? Why do I say this? Well, I say this because if you're a Christian here this evening, your name is individually written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Individually. You see, Christian friend, from God's perspective, he doesn't only view you as some mass of saved people, no, but rather, because of Jesus, he knows you by name. Each and every one of his people are written, as it were, on the palm of his hand. They're written upon his heart, and he loves them individually. Just as the Apostle Paul could speak about various believers in Philippians 4 and verse 3, as those whose names were written in the book of life. Dear Christian here tonight, the same is true of you. Your name is written in the ledger of God Almighty, and this because Jesus Christ has redeemed you from your sins. Well, secondly, then, under this heading, there's the matter of the purposes of the books of Chronicles, the purposes. What are they? Well, let me suggest two. First, as we've already seen, there is the matter of inspiring faith and hope in this community that was returning from the exile. Friends, the situation that they were going to was bleak. Their cities were in a heap of ruin. The land was desolate. The temple was gone. But the point of the matter is, God was with them. God was with them. Jehovah had not left them alone. He was still their God. They were still his people. Second purpose then in these books is to call the people to covenant renewal with God, showing them through their history that if they obeyed the Lord, things would go well for them. However, if they disobey God, things would be tragic. Through their history, look at it, God says. Rehearse it. When you sought me, I was found. When you turned your back on me, I was nowhere to be found. Thirdly, then, consider with me the matter of key doctrines and key verses in the books of Chronicles. Firstly, then, by way of key doctrine, we can say that we see the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. Now, what do I mean by this? Well, I mean that God, the God of the Bible, is king over all the earth, and whatever he decrees always comes to pass. The sovereignty of God. Now, perhaps this is seen most clearly in the opening verse that I read this evening in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, where we have the Lord moving the heart of Cyrus, the king of Persia, to allow the Jews to go back to their promised land. You see, friends, Cyrus was a king who ruled over the land. But Jehovah is the king who rules over all the world. The sovereignty of God. The king's heart was in Jehovah's hand. And like the rivers of water, he turned it whatsoever way he willed. God is king overall. Secondly, then, in these books, we have the doctrine of revival. The doctrine of revival. Now, what is revival? Well, revival is the spiritual awakening of the people of God with the evidence that they turn from their evil ways to Jehovah and live hard after him. Now, friends, this is something that we see happening all throughout the books of Chronicles, specifically 2 Chronicles. We see it in the reforms that Asa made in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. We see it in the life of Hezekiah and how he reinstituted the Passover, 2 Chronicles chapter 30. And we see it in the days of Josiah in that when the books of the law were read to him, what did he do? He repented and tore his clothes in sackcloth and ashes because of the wickedness of the people. And then we see that he sought to have the law of God implemented all throughout the land. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Revivals, friends, make much up of the books of Chronicles, and they show us that God will be found when his people seek him in truth. Well, thirdly, then, we have the doctrines of worship and prayer in the books of Chronicles. The doctrines of worship and prayer. Concerning the doctrine or teaching of worship, we see this in the construction and dedication of the temple, which teaches us that this matter of worship is very important to Jehovah, especially worship, which is done according to his word. For everything else he abominates. And then secondly, concerning the doctrine or the teaching of prayer, we see that in the prayer of Solomon, which is recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, that this is one of the most beautiful and theologically rich prayers in all of the Word of God. So we have doctrine of prayer and worship. Secondly, then, under this heading, we have the question of key verses in this book. What are the key verses in the books of Chronicles? Well, as with all books that we have sought to survey thus far, it's really hard to narrow it down to a few key verses. But there are some that kind of jump out to me, and I will give them to you now. Of course, we have that golden text found in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. How can I not but mention it? Perhaps you can just say it here tonight with me. You don't have to do that, but you could say it as I say it to yourself. 2 Chronicles 7:14, where God says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land." A wonderful promise and definitely a key verse in the books of Chronicles. Also, there's that passage in 1 Chronicles 4. In verse 9, where we read of the prayer of Jabez, which has become quite famous in recent years. Jabez says to the Lord, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain." And then we read that the result was, "So God granted him what he requested." A beautiful prayer, a wonderful prayer for us to recite to the Lord our God. Well, lastly, then we have that key text, really a great text, in 2 Chronicles 13 and verse 18, in speaking about a battle between Israel and Judah, time of civil war. We read in 2 Chronicles 13 and verse 18, "Thus the children of Israel were subdued at that time when the children of Judah prevailed, and this because they relied on the Lord God of their fathers. When they relied on God, God blessed them. He gave them strength. He gave them everything that they needed to be successful in following Jehovah. Well, fourthly, then, consider with me the outline and Christology of the books of Chronicles. Now, again, the outline of these books is pretty straightforward. Again, they form a bifid structure. That is to say, they fall into two parts. So firstly, in 1 Chronicles, we have from chapter 1 to the end of chapter 9, the royal line of David. And then from chapter 10 to the end of the book, we have the reign of David. The royal line and then the reign of David. And then secondly, in similar fashion, in 2 Chronicles, we have from chapter 1 to the end of chapter 9, the reign of Solomon. And then from chapter 10 to the end of the book, we have the reigns of the kings of Judah. Well, by way of Christology then, that is, where do we see Christ in the books of Chronicles? We see our Lord Jesus Christ pictured in several places. Firstly, of course, we have him set forth as the one who fulfills the covenant promise that was made to David concerning his throne. Our Lord Jesus Christ is, according to the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2, the one that God swore to David with an oath, saying that according to the flesh he would raise up Christ to sit on David's throne. And friends, this is where Christ is sitting right now. Jesus is not waiting to fulfill this promise. He already is the king over God's people. The David that we read about in Ezekiel tonight, who would rule over God's people as one shepherd, one Lord, that is Jesus Christ himself. Secondly, then, we see the Lord Jesus Christ in Chronicles in the temple that was rebuilt. The temple, as many of you know, pointed forward to Christ, in that he is the meeting place with God and men. As a matter of fact, Jesus, as you know, likened his own body to the temple, saying in John 2 and verse 19, "Destroy the temple, and in 3 days I will rise it up." I will raise it up, rather. And actually, we can say that Christ is even greater than the temple in Solomon's day, because in Matthew 12 and verse 6, he says to the Jews of his day that this was the case. And then thirdly, then, we see Christ in these books, and that all of the sacrifices that were offered in the temple clearly point to Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is the once for all sacrifice for our sins. Never again are sacrifices to be offered. Jesus Christ has offered himself once, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Well, friends, so ends our study of the books of 1 and 2 Chronicles. And to be sure, we went through this material pretty fast. But again, I hope that having considered this material tonight, that you will seriously consider getting into these books for yourself. Church, these books are a spiritual gold mine for us, and they fill in much of what we do not see in other places in the Old Testament. So friends, don't leave the books of Chronicles off in your study of the Word of God. These are wonderful books filled with the spiritual life of the people of God. And as we get into this material, we will be greatly blessed in our souls as Christians. Well, as I conclude then for this evening, I want to do so by making some applications for those of us who are believers first, and then I'll end with one application for those not saved among us. So firstly, for those who are believers here this night, two applications specifically, and the first is this: brethren, we must learn from our past histories so that we will better be able to serve God in the future. Okay? So here I'm thinking both corporately and individually. Corporately, brethren, there are things that we have done in the past which are good and right, and God has blessed them, and we are to copy those things, continue to do those things. However, corporately, we've made mistakes. We've done the wrong things as the people of God. Those are the things that we must seek to steer away from. But again, we are to learn from our histories. Not so that we're crushed by them, but that we say, we won't do that anymore. We will do those things, all with a view to progressing in our walks with God. Now, individually, again, the same thing is true. We are to remember, especially as Christians, those times, negatively speaking, if we fell into sin, what were the things that were happening in our lives at those times which led up to that fall? We fell, it was grievous, Lord. But was there a pattern of things before that time that we now should look back on and say, I will not go down that path again? Some Christians wrestle with depression. And one of the first things I tell them in counseling is you need to keep a journal so that you can write down your daily activities. And then when you find over the weeks and the months, I'm slipping into depression again, you can open your journal and look back and say, why? What were the things that were happening at that time in your life that perhaps added to that spiritual downward path? You need to be your own chronicler. You need to be your own journaler. You need to record things in your life so as to help you to advance in your walk with Jesus. Chronicles do this for the people of God. And brethren, for us, we must remember our histories so that if they were good, we do those same things. If there were bad things that came our way, we're not going that way again. Individually or corporately, do the right things and stay away from the bad things, knowing that very often history repeats itself. Well, lastly then, for believers, from what we've considered this evening, you and I must remember that the God of heaven and earth is a God who is filled with abundant grace and mercy, and that He loves to forgive us of our sins. Now, friends, this is seen in many different places in the books of Chronicles, but personally, I believe that one of the key ways that this is seen is in the fact that David's sin of adultery that he committed with Bathsheba is not repeated again in these books. Did you know that? That wicked, gross, horrible sin that caused a great rift in David's home, God saying, "The sword shall never depart from your house." It's not recorded again in the books of Chronicles. Nowhere is it mentioned. Now I ask, was this just an oversight of the chronicler? Personally, I don't think so. Rather, I think, friends, it gives us a picture of the living God. It gives us a picture that God would keep that off the pages of Scripture because it was no longer in His mind. Friends, God had tossed David's sin into the sea of forgetfulness, never to remember it anymore. And therefore, God does not inspire the writer to bring it up again. Now, what you need to know here tonight, if you're a Christian, is that when you confess your sins to the Lord, He is faithful and just to forgive you of all unrighteousness and to cleanse you from your iniquity. Friends, when you confess your sins, God blots them out forever. As far as the east is from the west, God says, so far I have removed your iniquity from me. And why? Because Christ has died. Christ has given his life for his people. And therefore God does not keep our blots, our sins, our shortcomings before his eyes. David's sin was not recorded again. And I believe in this we see something of God, in that he forgives his people's sins. He doesn't keep hounding them about them. And if you've confessed your sins to God and you sense that you are being burdened by that sin, it's coming up again and again, that's not God, that's the devil. Because God says, I've removed it from you. He's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it's not that God forgets, for God could never forget. He just chooses not to bring it up again. That's our God, friends. And that's all because Jesus Christ has given his life for us. And I say what a cause it is to bless his name. That we can have a good conscience with God. That when we sin time and again, we go back to his word. We own the promises of his word. And we believe his word. There are many Christians who live as if 1 John was not in the Bible. And sometimes people feel condemned. But when our hearts condemn us, the Bible says that God is greater than our hearts. And we need to believe his word. He forgives his people who confess their sins. My dear Christian friend, tonight, if you have a bad conscience about anything you've done, repent. Come to Christ afresh. Ask him to wash you and purge you. And then receive the forgiveness of God. One of the hardest things, again, in counseling with people who wrestle with depression, is to help them to understand or receive God's forgiveness. It's as if they don't want to receive the forgiveness of God. But receive it. Because God freely gives it in Jesus. Receive it. Receive the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, as I close, then, I want to just say something to any unbeliever here this night. I don't know if there's anyone here who's not a Christian, but maybe. What can I say to you, my friend, but that because you have not gone to Jesus Christ to be saved, God has not blotted your sins out of his book of remembrance. Your sins are there for God Almighty to see. Right now, he sees you and your life. And he's not smiling down upon you. My dear friend, I would encourage you this night and exhort you to go to Christ to be saved. I would exhort you tonight to look to Christ, the one who died in the place of sinners, shedding his blood on their behalf, giving his life for us so that we wouldn't have to die. He bore away all God's wrath due for the guilty, in his own holy soul, so that we could be forgiven. I say, go to this Jesus, my friend, and be forgiven. And what happens is, when you go to Christ by faith and say, Lord, wash me and cleanse me from my sin. Lord, you hung and died for guilty people like me. I receive your forgiveness by faith and by faith alone. What happens is, dear friends, is Christ at that point charges to our account his perfect life of righteousness. So that now when God opens up his book and he sees the believing sinner, he doesn't see a blot on the page. He doesn't see blemish. He doesn't see stain. He sees perfection. He sees us en Christo. He sees us in Christ. And therefore God smiles upon the believing sinner. He rejoices over the one trusting in Christ. clothed in His righteousness before the Almighty God. Oh, my dear unsaved friend, come under the banner of Jesus this night. Have His righteousness charged to your account and your sins charged to His account. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that those who believe in Him might be made the righteousness of God. Come out of your horrible state this night, my dear unsaved friend, and come to know God in truth. He offers you salvation, mercy, and forgiveness. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, O God, that in such a place as the books of Chronicles, where we might not see blessing, it's filled with blessings. It's filled with things, O God, that we need for our lives as Christians. And we thank You, Lord, for these books. Forgive us, Lord, if we've overlooked them, if we have not gotten into them as we should. But believing, O God, that all Scripture is inspired of God and profitable, help us then, we pray, to have a renewed vigor, to get into Your Word, even this Word. And as we do, O God, might it richly bless our souls as Your people. Do us good, we pray, O God. Strengthen us through what we've considered this evening. And we pray these things in Jesus' worthy name. Amen.